I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This will be our last message as we have studied through the whole book of Ephesians. I hope you've enjoyed it. I certainly have. It's been a real blessing to just study the Word of God from verse to verse, word to word, try to understand and explain its meaning. And the Word is certainly precious if you understand and if you desire the Word. It's a precious thing, the Word of God. The title of this message this morning is Watch and Pray. Very fitting for our day. In the last chapter of Ephesians, we've been studying the Christian life as it relates to, as it's compared to that of a soldier. In chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, we talked about the enemy, understanding the enemy, we said. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. The enemy is very real. Have you found him so? He's very real. He is headquartered in another realm, the spiritual realm, the realm that we can't see, but it's very real, it's very present. Our enemy consists of Satan and the ranks of demons. And then, of course, we have the world that he has the influence over as the prince of the power of the air. We have the world system and we have ourselves to contend with as we are still plagued with this body of death, this old nature that we have to drag around until one of these days our bodies will be redeemed and in the presence of the Lord we'll have glorified bodies and sin will be gone to be seen no more. Among other things, the weaponry of Satan consists of his lies and his deceit. He's been around for a long time and he's a trickster. He understands human nature. He knows me pretty well. He watches. He and his cohorts watch us. And they learn our facial expressions and what we do when we look like this or what we do when we look like something else. And they're masters of human nature and human emotion, understand it, and how they can throw their fiery darts and cause us to stumble. Our job, of course, is to stand. To stand against the wiles of the devil. And when the dust settles and the sound of battle is over, I hope and pray, God, I hope you find me here, standing right where you have placed me. Advancing when it's time to advance, but never retreating, never giving up ground that was purchased and made available to us because of the goodness of our God. Our job is to stand. Our strength and our provision is from the Lord. Our uniform is the character of Christ. And our weaponry, of course, the Word of God, which Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians. We wear an armor. Verses 14 to 17 talks about our loins gird with truth, like the girdle of truth, the belt of truth. And we said that's objective biblical truth. The objective truth of the Bible. If we know the truth, we're not going to believe a lie, right? And so we arm ourselves with truth. We gird ourselves with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, not imputed righteousness. We can't put that on. God does that for us. But how about practical righteousness? A rock solid determination to do right, to do what God says. The breastplate of doing righteously. This soldier is dead to sin. He's dead to himself, but he's alive to righteousness and he's alive to God to do his bidding. His feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's totally assured that he has peace with God. There's no question in his mind. And so he feels sure-footed. He's secure. He's ready for battle because he has peace with God and has the peace of God. And as a result of that, the power of God upon his life. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith Ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Talking about, of course, subjective faith, believing. The fact that I believe what God says can protect me. Nothing that the old liar has to say can shake our confidence because we're confident in what God says. And what He says will be contrary to what God says. We're supposed to take the helmet of salvation. Having already been declared victors, we have salvation, we're saved. And having been declared victors, why would we give up ground? We're already the winners. It's been declared that we come out on top. We don't need to give up any ground. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of these connected in some way to the Word of God. It's put into position by the Holy Spirit. It's wielded by the Holy Spirit. So with confidence in the power of the Word of God, the soldier uses it both offensively, our only offensive weapon, the Word of God, and defensively. So in summary, leading up to this time, this morning, the battle rages around us. Are you aware of the battle? There's a battle raging around us. Oh, I know it might be quiet, no physical sound, but there's a battle that rages, and you are a soldier. The enemy is the devil and his cohorts. The job is to hold your ground, to stand firm. And to do so, you have to be armored up. And we just described the armor. Anything else that we could say for the armored up soldier? Somebody who's done all this already. Do you remember Desert Storm? You have the Iraqi armored, equipped soldiers in the Gulf, and they were defeated while they waited in the bunkers. What defeated them? They ran out of physical strength and they ran also out of the will to fight. Do you remember those pictures of them coming out of the foxholes and the bunkers over there? They looked terrible and they surrendered by the thousands. They were discouraged. They were frustrated because it wasn't unfolding the way they were told it would happen. If we follow this next advice, we'll never run out of strength. We'll never run out of stamina. Spiritual strength, I'm talking about. The strength to fight the battle that rages around us that we may not see with our physical eyes always. Spiritual, because that's the realm in which we fight. And as in the physical warfare, in the spiritual realm, it is critical that we do these two things: watch and pray. Verses 18 to 24 we'll look at. Watch and pray. It's what Jesus told His disciples when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember? He told them to watch and pray. He said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So watch and pray." Because you're weak, watch and pray, He said. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus left this instruction for the believing Jews who would await His second coming. He told them, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is," He said. Watch and pray. Here in Ephesians, it's Paul's advice to the soldiers who want to be prepared. They want to persevere in this battle that rages around us, this Christian warfare. The armored soldier must, brothers and sisters, we must watch and pray. We'll begin in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance in supplication for all saints. Praying always. The idea is in every season. You can't go around, of course, with your head bowed always. But in every season, be praying all the time, He's saying. Continual prayer is found in nearly every context in the New Testament where the writer talks about practical Christian living. Pray always. Pray continually. Listen to this. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know that verse? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I used to say, live in His presence. I've used a little illustration with folks often. If I were with you all day tomorrow, if I was going to go where you go, I'm your shadow tomorrow, would you forget I was there beside you? You would say, no, probably not. I would introduce you to everybody. I would be aware of the fact that you're with. Well, be aware of the fact that God is always with you. He's everywhere you go. He's definitely engaged. He's a great commander in this war that rages. And so you take Him with you wherever you go. When my family was moving up to Pennsylvania years ago from North Carolina to become a pastor there in Pennsylvania, it was before the age of cell phones. Do you remember bag phones? Do you remember that? They hadn't even gotten here yet. Those little satchels that you had a phone in. You could sometimes not make a phone call, and other times you're close to one of the few towers around and you could make a phone. We didn't want any of that, and so we got two-way radios, little walkie-talkies. Supposed to have a 3-mile range or so, and we drove with that in the car, and they were always on, and we could talk to each other. Just click the button and talk, and they would click the button and talk back. It was wonderful. We thought, this is great. It couldn't be better than this. Because though we were separated, sometimes by a mile or a mile and a half, we could still communicate. We could still talk with each other. Brothers and sisters, we can talk to God anytime. And He's a lot further away. Heaven is a lot further away than 2 or 3 miles. But I'll tell you what, He's right here with us because the Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And He can hear us. He's God Almighty, mighty. He's everywhere present. And so God hears our prayers. In grade school, I've told you before about the intercom system. The teacher could leave the room and the principal could flip a button like that and he could hear everything that went on in the room. That was dangerous. But it kept order in the classroom. They could hear what was going on there. Could always hear. They always could hear the communication. Brothers and sisters, praise God. He always hears our communication. We can pray always, anytime, anywhere. As believers, we need to be mindful that God is always listening. He's always there. And so that's kind of a challenge in a sense. If He's always listening, if He's always there, I need to be careful what I say, right? Because God's always listening. But let me tell you this, it's not just what you say with your mouth, it's what you say in your heart. So it causes us to sort of step back and say, oh, really? But this context is meant to be a positive, encouraging thing. We are never alone in this battle. God is always with you. Doesn't matter what's happening. This past week, my mother was shopping at Walmart. She went and unloaded her cart into her car. She went around and opened the door. She came back and her pocketbook that was in the seat of the buggy was gone. Driver's license, social security card, credit card, all gone. They know who did it. They have her picture and the police will not go pick her up. Calling state representatives. Local representative, state representative, just can't get any help. Ah, you just want to pull your hair out. Looks like I already did, doesn't it? But it's a terrible situation. But I'll tell you this, God knows all about it because He's been listening to our prayers. There's never a situation that we get into that God is not listening and He's in control. I'm not worried. God is in control. He'll take care of it. Praise the Lord. God is always, always listening. There is, however, an alternative to prayer. Would you like to hear about the alternative to prayer? The alternative is this, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to pray, ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged and quit. He says, but that's the alternative. You can pray and talk to God about it, or you can say, oh, woe is me, and you can just give up. You can quit. Those are your options. The soldier of the cross is in constant need of prayer, and we should not ever faint. We should not ever quit. L.H. Christian wrote The Signs of the Times, he called it, back in January 15th, 1924, long time ago, a World War I survivor. He said, in a city and province of Eastern Europe, the battle line swayed back and forth six times during the war. For months, our people were in great peril, yet ever the Lord cared for them. But one day, the soldiers of the revolutionists captured the city, and they declared that some of the wealthy men, as well as some of the intellectual leaders, should be killed. So they made out a list of 100 men who were to be shot. Our minister in the city was the fifth on the list. Word was sent to him by some friends who had seen the list that he was sentenced to die. His wife, children, and others counseled him to flee, but he decided that he would stay. He ought not leave. Some days later, he and his family saw the soldiers coming across an empty space toward his house. They carried the list in their hands as they went from place to place to shoot the citizens who were to die. The children were frightened and begged their father to flee, but he gathered his little family by the window. He knelt down with them, and they began to pray. They saw a group of soldiers coming closer and closer, but they kept on praying. Suddenly, a gust of wind tore the paper out of the hand of the soldiers and carried the death list away from them. The men hurried after it, but it seemed to be whirled away, and they couldn't find it. They stood for a while counseling in front of the brother's house, wondering what to do. Then they left, and they never returned. Told as a true story. A true story. Do you think prayer makes that much difference? I mean, honestly, does it make that much difference? Absolutely, and more. And more. You have not, because you don't ask for it. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man, woman, boy, or girl, the righteous man's prayer availeth much. It availeth much. So don't faint. Don't give up. Why would you give up with God standing by your side, with the Lord Himself living within? Why would you give up? He says to pray with all prayer and supplication. There are several varieties of prayer. Prayer is one of them. It's hard to be dogmatic about this, but let me just sort of share some thoughts. Prayer would be like conversation with the commander. It's talking to the commander. It includes worship. It includes praise of Him, like in Matthew 6 in the model prayer. Then there's supplication, the yearning of the heart. It's praying for yourself. It's praying for others. We always call that intercession, but that's another kind of prayer. 1 Timothy 2:1 actually names intercession. Not the word for praying for others, not in the Scriptures, used only in 1 Timothy 2:1 and 4:5. This is prayer that draws near to God. It's a familiar prayer. You ever say, enter boldly into the throne room? Enter boldly into the presence of God. That's this prayer. That's intercessory prayer, according to the definition of the word. The word means to come boldly into the throne of grace, like Hebrews 12 or 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews, a boring book to you? That is an exciting verse. It tells me that I, Danny Linville, sinful Danny Linville, can go boldly right into the presence of God and talk to Him. That's a pretty awesome thought. You can go too if you know Jesus Christ, because He is the way. He is the truth and He is the life. And you can enter into the presence of God, Almighty God, boldly because of Jesus. So don't faint. Don't faint. Prayer, supplication, intercession, and then 1 Timothy 2:1 also mentions giving of thanks, and in the Greek that means giving of thanks. Okay? It's telling the Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. That's prayer. It's not the point of the passage, but I would say there are many occasions. I have a message that I preached years ago about when did Jesus pray. And it's a long list of places and times that the Lord Jesus prayed. And He prayed personal prayers. He prayed family prayers with His disciples. He prayed collective prayers. He prayed emergency prayers. He prayed special occasion prayers. Our Lord Jesus prayed. He was a great example. There are a variety of positions that we can take when we pray. We can pray standing up. We do often. We can pray sitting down. We can lie down and pray. We can kneel down and pray. We can look up and pray. We can look up and hold our hands up and pray. We can look down and clasp our hands together and pray. And I would tell you that your position's not going to impress God. Okay? It won't make any difference. But I'll tell you something else. You ought to try a different position sometime because it might help you a whole lot. I found sometimes in my devotional times, it helps me to look up to the Lord and pray as if I'm speaking to my Heavenly Father. My eyes are closed, but my heart's wide open. And I have had some great times with the Lord. Sitting at my desk, if my feet are crossed, I uncross them out of respect for the Lord. Do you think like that? God's there. He's real. And you're real. And you enter into His presence boldly, but with great respect and awe for Him. And you make your requests known. And you praise Him and you give Him thanks. And you intercede, that is, the heart yearnings. That bold prayer. Now we continue in the text here. He says to pray in the Spirit. Two thoughts about that. First, the interpretation, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. We pray in union with the Holy Spirit, with relation to the Spirit of God who lives within us. In defining prayer, we have said before, we talk to the Father through the Son and with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's a good definition of prayer. Talking to the Father through the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 gives us that last point. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So the Spirit of God is engaged in our prayer. We could talk about that, but that's not our purpose this morning. To pray in the Spirit involves realizing our dependence upon Him. Our dependence upon Him. Have you ever prayed and you just didn't know how to pray? You didn't know how to voice this to the Lord. And you weren't quite sure of your own heart. The Spirit of God interprets your heart and makes those utterances that you can't make, makes them to the Lord. There's another related truth I think fits right in here. All of our prayers in the Holy Spirit realm are also in the realm of our new spiritual life, our new nature. We worship God in what? In spirit, in the spirit realm, and in truth. That's how we worship God. It's not connected to a building or an altar or any of those things. We worship God. So we need to kind of get into that realm in our minds and in our hearts when we pray. This sort of disqualifies memorized prayers, doesn't it? Now I lay me down to sleep. It's okay for a little child who doesn't know how to pray, and it's good to teach them that prayer is important, but it's not for us. There was a man I read a couple years ago who wanted to pray with Brother Moody, D.L. Moody. And I think he was in a motel or a hotel, and Moody agreed to take him up, and they were going to pray together. And the man was sort of taken back because Moody just sort of fell on his face on the floor. And so the man got down beside him there just a little ways away, and he listened, expecting Moody to start praying. And in a little while, Moody said, "Ugh." He just sort of grunted and groaned. He wondered, is Mr. Moody all right? But he just waited. And finally, after several minutes, Moody would utter a sentence, and then he would groan a little bit more. You see, he wasn't thinking about this man sitting beside him. He was talking to God. Or so it seems. I wasn't there, and I don't know Moody's heart, but that's the idea here. When we bow our heads, we talk to God. We're in the presence of God. Why should I worry about you when I'm talking to the Lord? That's why our prayers don't, our wording doesn't matter that much. God knows your heart. He knows the expression of your heart to Him. But it better be an expression of your heart. That's prayer. An expression of the heart. Our prayers must be prayers of the heart. Our consciousness of God, of His abiding presence. His abiding presence is really important. Not man's presence, but God's presence. Too often we don't pray with all of our hearts in the spirit realm. Guilty, I do it. Sometimes standing right here, I do it. I'm praying, leading us in prayer, and thinking about something else. Confession, good for the soul, right? Sometimes I do that. But when I catch myself doing it, I need to stop and say, now listen, Danny. I need to talk to myself a little bit and say, God deserves better than that. When I enter into the presence of the Almighty, He needs to have my undivided attention. He needs to have the access, if you will, the expressions of my heart made toward Him. He needs to be what I'm thinking about right now. In both of these thoughts pertaining to praying with connection to the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit, both of them are biblical. And perhaps we should say they're inseparable. They are inseparable. We pray in the Spirit, in the inner, the new nature, conscious of and energized by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. In that same vein of thought, he says in our verse, watching thereunto. Watching thereunto. This is a Greek word that means stay awake, stay attentive, stay alert. I just gave illustration of that. We need to stay focused. There's a negative example. On Christmas Day, 1776, Colonel Johann Gottlieb Rahl was the commanding officer of the Hessian troops in Trenton, New Jersey. Back in the times of the Revolution. Allied with the British against the colonies, the German Hessian armies in Trenton numbered 1,000. There were 1,000 soldiers there. Up to this time, the American rebels showed themselves sort of undisciplined. And especially in times of battle during the Revolution, they had to this point not won a single battle. The Americans were deserting and they lacked ammunition, they lacked food and other provisions. And Colonel Rahl of the Hessian troops in Trenton, fighting with the British, Colonel Rahl decided to allow his troops to enjoy Christmas. And most of them drank too much during their festivities. The weather was really cold, you know. And there was sleet and hail and ice. The Delaware River was frozen in many places. And Rahl thought the Continental Army was too weak to mount an attack against them from Pennsylvania. But Rahl was wrong, the story is told. That very night, General Washington took 500 men in 3 boats across the Delaware River. And at 4 a.m., they marched on the garrison at Trenton, and the asleep, dazed Hessian army never knew what hit them. 35 minutes, the Battle of Trenton, and it was over. The Continental Army used the surprise attack as their greatest weapon. We're supposed to watch. We're supposed to be alert, attentive to what's happening, focused, obedient. Watch thereunto, it says. It's actually watching unto prayer. You might say, I take my checkers seriously. I take my cooking seriously, you ladies say. I take my golf game seriously. Let me ask you this, brother or sister, answer to yourself. How do you take your prayer life? How do you take your prayer life? Christians who get sleepy and drop their guard will cease to pray, and they're going to suffer a loss to the enemy. They're going to suffer loss to the enemy because they dropped their guards. One commentator reminds us that while Saul slept, David took his spear and his cruse. While Samson slept, Delilah cut his hair. While Sisera slept, Jael drove a tent peg through his temples. While Jonah slept, the ship was almost lost. If you sleep, brothers and sisters, if we sleep, if we don't watch unto prayer, if we won't do this, then our armor's not going to do us much good, is it? He says we need to stay alert in our prayer life with all perseverance. This is the only place in the Bible where we find that word. Don't get discouraged. Don't get weary. Persevere. Don't quit. Don't give up. Persevere. Don't stop even if you don't see the difference that it makes. You keep praying. Do you remember Lorraine Benton's father? Who died, over a year ago now? By time flies, though, maybe it's been 2 years now. Yeah. 2 years ago. 93, was he? 98. Why don't you tell this story? 98 years old. An agnostic all of his life. How many times I walked away from that man and I gave up. I thought to myself, there's no reason to go back, no reason to pray for him. He is a no. It's not going to happen. And about 3 or 4 weeks before he died, in a hospital bed down in Bangor, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I attribute it to God's grace, God's mercy, and God's grace, and God's love, and the prayers of the saints. Prayers of the saints. Don't stop. He says, pray with all perseverance. Even if we don't see the difference, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. And so exercise faith. Keep on believing. And supplication for all the saints. Remember, supplication is those yearnings of the heart for yourself and for others. In this case, for every Christian, because every Christian's part of this battle, every Christian's on the battlefield. Some of them are in their short pants and tank tops carrying a tennis ball and a racket or a golf club. And they don't recognize, they don't realize what's going on around them. And they're going to be casualties. They're going to be problems because of that. But we're supposed to be out there and we're supposed to... We're supposed to be fighting, all of us. And for those of us who are sincere about that, we need to be praying for the others. Do you pray for your pastor? Do I pray like I ought for you? Probably not like we ought to. Pray. And then Paul tells his readers, and don't forget me. Don't forget to pray for me. Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mysteries of the gospel, that utterance might be given to me. Paul says, I need both the words and the opportunity to share the truth. Pray that God will give me the words and the opportunity, that I'll open my mouth boldly. Pray for boldness to speak when the opportunity arises to share the gospel. I have to be bold. I might be afraid. There might be people watching and listening. There may be some uneasiness, some fear of man. I may feel like the individual I'm called upon to talk to smarter than I am. It was the responsibility of Paul, though, to speak. It's your responsibility, too. We ought to pray one for another. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. For those people that you pray for, I'm an ambassador to them in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You remember Paul was Christ's prisoner. Do you remember that? He's Christ's prisoner. That's how he saw himself. He was also Christ's ambassador. And the first point did not ever get in the way of the second. He was in terrible living conditions, in terrible circumstances, had every reason to be down, but he didn't allow himself to go there. And his ambassadorship was not hindered by his being a prisoner. He wanted to be bold. These requests take a person far beyond the Lord. Help me just to stand. They go way beyond that. In this way, we can count on the Lord to help us to do more than stand. To gain some ground. To move forward for the cause of Christ. Verse 21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So he's going to go and see them at Ephesus. Verse 22, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. So Paul sent Tychicus to Rome, or from Rome, to let the church know how it was going with him. And he called him a beloved and faithful man, a beloved, faithful brother. I think it would suggest that God would have us to pause right here and this man, consider him. Paul called him beloved and faithful, and he should know. Tychicus was used in Acts chapter 20. He was one of the party who traveled with Paul from Greece to Asia. He was the apostle's messenger to the Christians at Colossae in Colossians 4:7, to Ephesus in 6:21, and 2 Timothy 4:12, and possibly even to Titus on the Isle of Crete in Titus 3:12. His twofold mission at this time was to inform the saints about how Paul was doing and to somehow encourage their hearts, allaying any unnecessary fears that they might have. And so Tychicus is sent to let them know how Paul was doing, because they would care, right? They love Paul. Verse 23, peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So a message in itself, that verse. We could have a whole hour of preaching on that verse, but that's not our purpose. As usual, it includes, Paul's benediction includes peace and love, and verse 24, grace be with you. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And all God's people said, amen. The end of another book. Conclusion. Don't be startled. On guard! Understand the enemy, brothers and sisters. Understand the enemy. Armor up. Armor up. And watch and pray, like the disciples should have in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a spiritual battle raging there. Watch and pray. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this message, the encouragement that it is to my heart. I thank you for your nearness. Lord, that you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Lord, thank you. We thank you that you're all-powerful and all-knowing. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that we don't get what we deserve. Thank you for your grace, Lord, that you give us things that we couldn't earn. Thank you for your great love, your amazing love that sent Jesus Christ to die for my sins. Lord, I love you. Lord, we love you. Help us to armor up, to be faithful soldiers of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.